Well, the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, if you turn to it, please. Isaiah 64. Well, Isaiah chapter 64, these tremendous words. You know, we've been in Isaiah for a while. There's so many portions we could take out of this book, but this verse has been much on my mind. Chapter 64, verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. Isaiah was a man who prayed that God would come down. I wonder if you ever prayed that prayer. We should. If we understood what this means, then surely we would want to cry to God, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down to our homes, upon our children, our grandchildren, upon our families, upon our church, upon our land, upon me. The Lord coming down. O rend the heavens and come down. Now, of course we know doctrinally that God is everywhere. And Isaiah knew that. Isaiah knew that. God is, we use the word omnipresent. You cannot contain God. He's everywhere. But when this expression is for God to come, it means in a special sense, in a special sense of blessing, of coming to intervene, of coming to reveal himself. In the days of the Covenanters of Scotland, when our Presbyterian forefathers were being put to death, were being required to attend the state church, and of course many refused and paid for it by their lives, and they would meet in secret in the heather, out in the hills, especially in the southern part there of Scotland. One Covenanter preacher said this, and he wasn't meaning it in a boasting way or in a proud way, but he said this, I believe God is present in a greater way on the heather hills of Scotland than anywhere else in the world at this time. You say, well, that was a bit arrogant, was it? No. What he meant was, even though the church was being persecuted, when they met together for their special times of the communion feast, and remember that hundreds would gather for that on occasions, he said God's presence came down upon his persecuted church. Surely this is what Isaiah has in mind, that God would come down and intervene in the situation. And as I think upon this verse this morning, surely we ought to cry even now that the Lord would come down and teach us what this means. And teach us what it is to pray like this. I have three simple thoughts. First of all, I want us to think why he wanted this. The predicament he recognized. The predicament. He realized the serious situation in which the people of God found themselves. He realized that they needed help. Remember the background. He's prophesying of the feelings of the people in the future. He's saying to the people of Judah, you are going to be carried captive. And it happened about 100 years later. And what was the situation going to be? Well, you look at verse 10. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. And you can read the book of Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations, part of the book of Ezekiel, and Daniel 2 refers to it a little bit, but mainly Lamentations. It's Jeremiah, and Jeremiah remained. The Babylonians didn't kill him because he had told the people, you're going to be carried captive. They accused him of being a traitor, but he was being faithful to God. The prophets of those days says, don't listen to Jeremiah. God will never let the Babylonians destroy our temple. He'll never let the Babylonians take our city. Jeremiah, like Isaiah said, you've forsaken God and you're going to be carried captive and the temple's going to be destroyed. And when it happened, Jeremiah's life was spared, but he sat looking over the city and he wept. And he cried to God, oh, that my eyes were fountains. Oh, that I had more tears to weep. The city is desolate. The city is desolate. It's in ruins. The people have been massacred and many carried away captive. In verse 6, Isaiah recognized it wasn't God's fault, it was their fault. We are all as an unclean thing, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. He's saying it's our fault for our iniquities. But look at verse 7, the situation was even worse. Because look down towards the end of the verse. For thou hast hid thy face from us and consumed us because of our iniquities. He recognizes God did this. Lord, you've carried us captive. And Lord, you've turned your face away. And we're not conscious of your presence with us anymore. It's as if you're not looking upon us with favor. Can you see the awful predicament in which the people were? There's no sense of God's presence. But listen, this is not only a word to the people of Judah. It's a word to us. All scripture is profitable. These Old Testament stories are there for our admonition and our learning. There's a message for us. We could talk this morning about our cities. We could talk even about Newton Ards. We could talk about other cities in our province. The scores, in fact, the majority of young people in our land who grow up and never darken, as we say, a church door, never go to Sunday school, never have any teaching in the things of God. We think of the drugs. We think of the binge drinking. We think of all the different things I don't need to dwell upon this morning. But just to realize that in many areas of our province, in our very cities in this land, there's sorrow, there's desolation, there's heartache, there's weeping, and there are families, and they just don't know what to do or who to turn to. Our cities have been made desolate spiritually. But I believe primarily, it's not so much the cities of our land, that's the result of the problems with the church. Generally, we're speaking now. We pointed out that Zion and Jerusalem is often taken as a symbol of the church. Hebrews 12, when you're saved, you come to Mount Zion. Now, many of you have never been to Israel, have you? But spiritually, what Mount Zion was to the Israelites, the church, the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem it is from above. In other words, it's a picture of the holy city of God of which we are members. And surely there are times in God's work when we have to say Zion is desolate. Where's the presence of God among us the way we've heard about it from our forefathers? And we feel we're in a state of captivity. But look at verse 7. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold upon thee. You know, there's one thing worse than even not knowing the situation. You see, some people go on oblivious. They just don't realize what's happening. But I'll tell you what's worse. That's bad enough. But if you do realize the barrenness of the situation, you do realize the desolation, and yet you don't care. That's what it means here. Isaiah is shocked. He's saying, look, you know the desolation. You know Jerusalem is destroyed. You know it's a wilderness. You know God has hid his face from him. But you don't seem to care or pray about it. And that's even worse, to know the barrenness and yet not to care about it. Now, I believe, thankfully, the captives in Babylon, remember years later, did come to care. How do I know? Are you familiar with Psalm 137? You mark it in your Bible and read it later. Psalm 137. David didn't write that psalm. That's a psalm to do with the children of Israel when they were in captivity in Babylon. Because in Psalm 137, their captors in Babylon say to them in verse 3, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Psalm 137, verse 3. Why don't you sing us one of the songs of Zion? Remember, these people had been taken from Jerusalem hundreds of miles away. Daniel, remember all his friends too, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and thousands of others, Ezekiel, another one, all the way to Babylon. That was the policy of the empire at that time. They would take the leading citizens away, the young men, and take them away, captive. And these captors said, sing us one of your songs of Zion. You Jews are famous throughout the world for your songs about your God, Jehovah. Sing us one of your songs. And you know what they answered? The answer back was, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They said in verse 1, when we remembered Zion, we sat down and wept. It says they hung their harps on the willows. And the willows to this day are often used as the branch of a willow to signify weeping. Do we talk about the weeping willow, but something similar here. the weeping, the weeping, the crying. We hung our harps on the willow and we wept and we cried and we were sorrowful when we realized what we've lost. God's holy city is in ruins. So they did come to realize what Isaiah was praying here. See the predicament they're in. The literal city of Jerusalem, the enemy knocked down the walls of the temple, took away the ark and the other bits of gold and the vessels. And the city's destroyed and it's almost uninhabited now. It's desolate. Oh Lord, can you see the predicament? Why? What I'm saying is, when we read a passage like this and I read a passage like this, we have to stop and say, Lord, is this me? Has your face been turned from me and I haven't realized it? Remember Samson? He wist not the Lord had departed from him. We know the terminology we use as Christians. Are we just using the terminology? Or is God real? Is the church of God become desolate? Have we lost that sense of his presence, the blessing? But then secondly, I want you to notice not only the predicament he recognized, but the presence he desired. The presence he desired. If you go back to chapter 63, verse 15, he cries, look down from heaven. See that, Isaiah 63, verse 15. Lord, look down. And then in chapter 64, he says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. Lord, open the windows of heaven. Remember Malachi said that? Open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing. But he goes further. He says, Lord, don't only look down. Don't only open heaven. But Lord, come down. Come down. In fact, underline the words at the end of verse 1 of chapter 64. Thy presence. The end of verse 2. Thy presence. The end of verse 3, thy presence. Lord, that's what we need. Lord, in this predicament we're in, the only thing will be, Lord, don't only look down and open heaven, but come down. Come down among us. Be present among us. Isn't that a lovely expression? Come down. We preached on Christmas morning about how the Lord came down from heaven. Come down, Lord. Why did Isaiah pray this? Well, surely he knew the scripture. Genesis 11, the Lord came down and judged the people at Babel. What about in Exodus 3 when Moses was before the burning bush? You know what the message was? Moses, go tell the people that I, Jehovah, have come down. What for? To bring them out of bondage. I've come down. Oh, you'll read in other places of the Old Testament if we had time. We could turn to Micah. We could turn to the Psalms. We could read verses where it says, the Lord will come down and fight for Zion. Wonderful encouragements in prayer. And so we praise it. But as I read these first three verses, and you read here, if you look at it, in verse 1, the mountains flowing. And then you read in verse 2 about the fire, the melting fire. And you read about the nations trembling. In verse 3, you read about the mountains flowing down at thy presence. I believe that Isaiah has in his mind as he prays a specific occasion when the Lord came down. Do you remember it? It's back in Exodus. Remember the redeemed people of Israel came out of Egypt and they're camped at Mount Sinai. Do you know that chapter in the book of Exodus 19? You see, in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments are given. But in Exodus 19, the people have come out of Egypt. And God says to Moses in Exodus chapter 19, this is what he says to them in Exodus chapter 19. And then in verse 10, listen to what he says to the people through Moses. Remember, there's thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of the Israelites. He told them they were to come out of Israel and go to the mount. Let my people go that they may worship me in the wilderness. They may worship me at the mountain. In verse 10 of Exodus 19, the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today. They were to wash their clothes, they were to get ready, verse 11, and be ready against the third day, for the third day, look, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. In look at verse 18, Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. End of verse 18, the whole mountain quaked greatly. The voice of God was like a trumpet. In verse 20, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. God came down. You know, the Jews to this day believe that's when the 12 tribes were formed into a nation. What was happening here? Here's the hundreds of thousands of people camped around Mount Sinai. You know later how Moses went up into the cloud and he met with God and the Ten Commandments were given. But listen, God came down and he showed he had come down in a special way. He gave signs. The whole mountain shook. It was like a volcanic eruption because there was fire on the top of the mountain. And that smoke surely is a symbol of the Shekinah glory, the visible sign of he who is invisible God gave sometimes in the Old Testament. The sign that he was with them. And God spoke like a trumpet. And it was as if there was a fire. That's exactly what Isaiah is talking about here back in Isaiah 64. The mountains flowing down, the fire, the smoke, the trembling, the shaking. And the people at the mount trembled in Moses' day. In fact, they weren't allowed to touch the mountain. God said even if a cow touched the mountain and wandered onto it, it would die. God was teaching them his holiness, his holiness. And the great thing was this, when God came down to Mount Sinai, he spoke. He spoke to the people in an audible voice and they heard him declare the Ten Commandments. He gave the law and there was a great shaking because they saw the glory of the sovereign God and they shook. They realized the glory of God. They realized God is holy and they trembled. And Isaiah is praying, O God, come down that the Gentiles, the nations may tremble. Oh, there needs, when God comes down upon a church, upon a people in our lives and a nation, the people tremble. Ah, but the people realize not only the glory of God, but their guilt. Their guilt. They weren't to touch the mount. Their guilt. Just as Moses in chapter 3, when God came down at the burning bush to meet with him, he trembled. He trembled in the presence of God. What am I saying is this, when God comes down in the sense of Isaiah 64, it means the people of God get a glimpse of his holiness. And then they get a glimpse of their sinfulness. But I'm glad when God came down on Mount Sinai, he not only spoke the Ten Commandments and the people saw his holiness and their sinfulness. He spoke to Moses about Christ. Oh, he did? Because the rest of the book of Exodus is taken up with the plan of the tabernacle. And God told Moses, here's how you can approach unto me. You build a tabernacle. I will dwell in the midst. I will dwell with you. I'm coming down not to go away again. I'm going to dwell with you. And you can come unto me, come through the sacrifice, come through the brazen altar. And God taught the lessons about killing an animal, about that animal being a substitute and taking the place of the sinner, the worshipper who seeks to come from God. What's he doing? He's teaching the children of Israel to look forward to the day when the perfect Lamb of God would come. Can you see what happened when God came down in Mount Sinai? Oh, the people got a fresh vision of the glory of the sovereign, and they got a vision of the guilt of their sin, and they trembled in the presence of a holy God. But then they saw the grace of Christ, and they rejoiced. They rejoiced. I believe that's what Isaiah was wanting here. He was wanting to see this happen in his day. You know from history that when God comes down in great blessing and conviction and revivals, that's what happens. People who before their sins didn't bother them, they had no interest in the things of God. I'm talking now firstly about believers. Ah, but then sin becomes a terrible thing and there's a repenting and a seeking of God. But that spreads out to the outside. And people who had never thought of religious things or never thought of God at all, strange convictions come. And people you never would have dreamt of begin to shake as they think of eternity. Eternity. Where will I spend eternity? How can I go out to meet a holy God? That's what happens when God comes down. And then there's a great blessing of showing them it's Christ. they can be saved if they'll look to Christ. And you know, when that happens, there's great rejoicing. You get that in verse 4 and 5. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for thee. You probably know that the Apostle Paul quoted that when he was speaking about heaven. You remember writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians? But then it goes on to say about thou meetest him that righteous worketh righteousness. Oh, it talks about being joyful. Talks about the righteous are thrilled when the gospel comes and God works. You know, when the children of Israel come back out of bondage, what happened to them when God came down to Babylon and delivered them? Psalm 126. Then was our mouth filled with laughing, with rejoicing, with praise. Can you see what he was praying here? Can you see what he wanted? The predicament that he recognized, the presence he desired. But I want you to look just thirdly here, lastly. There's the predicament, desolation. There's the presence he wanted, O God, that David could die. I want you to notice the prayer. Oh, that thou wouldest. Oh, that thou wouldest. That thou wouldest come down. Here's his prayer. Now, do you know what that tells me? Isaiah believed God could. Isaiah had no doubt believing that God could do it. I wonder if we got to that place yet to believe that God can do it. But Isaiah wasn't praying that God could do it, but he's saying, Lord, I pray that you would choose to do it. Oh, that thou wouldest come down. Lord, I know you can. I know you can, but you've done it back in Exodus. You've done it. Lord, I believe you can come down, but Lord, do it for us. We have heard about the 59 revival. We have heard about great times. We have heard when God came down, oh Lord, that you would do it in our days. That you would do it in our days. Now, I've already mentioned, but I want to repeat it again, where it talks about we have sinned. And look at verse 7. And there is none that calleth on thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold on thee. And this is the amazing thing. Now, Isaiah was praying, and there's others, but he's amazed. Well, why are the people of God not praying? Why are they not taking hold upon God? What's wrong? What's wrong? They're complacent. But it's all right thinking about why don't these people in Judah, when they're captive in Babylon, why did it take them so long to waken up and start to pray? But then the next question comes as I read it. Do I stir myself up to pray for God to come down? When do I pray in earnest that God would come down among us? Where are those who are laying hold upon God? Stir yourself up. You see, the onus is on us. That stirreth up himself. That's a wonderful expression. You can look at it in some other places in Scripture. What does that mean? Well, you know, I've been thinking over the text all week, but when I got out of bed this morning, I thought about it. Those of you with young children, and they have to get ready for school, and your parents, maybe it's a cold winter's morning, and it's raining, and the alarm goes off. Oh, I could just lie in bed for another hour. Do you ever feel like that? Now, don't answer if you do. You ever feel like that? And then you think, oh, hold on a minute. I have the children to get dressed and get their breakfast and get them to school. I have to get up. I have to stir myself. Or maybe you're lying and you have to go out to work on the early shift. Oh, but this bed is so comfortable. I could take a little snooze. I could take a little more sleep. You have to get up. Or those of you who have a ewe lambing or a calf about to be born. Oh, well, I'll just lie on in bed for a few hours. No, no. What do? You stir yourself. You stir yourself. And you envy those who can just turn over and sleep. You stir yourself. Why? Because there's something more important than the rest. There's something more important than the comfortable bed. You have a responsibility. You stir yourself up to do it. And Isaiah is amazed that God's people are not stirring themselves up. Then I thought about it. If you turn over to the book of Daniel. Now, just go through Isaiah, then turn over through Jeremiah, little book of Lamentations, then Ezekiel. But turn to the book of Daniel. And turn over to chapter 9. Do you know, I believe Daniel read this chapter in Isaiah. It wasn't written in chapters when he read it, of course. You say, how do you know that? Well, Jeremiah came after Isaiah, and Jeremiah's writings, though he lived in Jerusalem, were carried to Babylon in the time of Daniel. Because you look in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 9, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understand by books. What books? Isaiah and Jeremiah. The number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Remember, Jeremiah prophesied very similar to Isaiah. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. I'll not go on reading it. It's a long prayer. What I'm saying is, Isaiah is bemoaning the fact there's nobody stirring themselves up, but I'm saying there's one man did. Daniel, when he began to read the word of God, he began to set his face to seek the Lord. And he got earnest about it, and he fasted, and he said, I'm going to seek the Lord for this to come to pass. Now, here's the challenge when I thought about it. We have read it this morning. We've read the same promise, the same prayer. And Daniel stirred himself up. Daniel got concerned to seek the face of the Lord in prayer. And yet we've read this morning. Are we seeking the Lord? Are we stirring ourselves up? Maybe you say, well, what do I pray? I don't know how to pray. Well, if you go back to chapter 64 of Isaiah, very quickly I'll give you a few things you can pray. In Isaiah 64, well, pray recognizing God's sovereignty, for in verse 8, we're the clay, thou art the potter. Here's how you begin your prayer. Lord, you're sovereign. I'm just a lump of clay. Lord, do with me whatever you want. Whatever your will is for my life, here I am. Here I am. How can we pray for God's will to be done on earth if we haven't prayed for his will to be done on this piece of earth here, us? Pray to recognize God's sovereignty. Remember his mercy. Be not, verse 9, wroth, very sore, O Lord. End of the verse, we are thy people. Saying, Lord, we don't deserve to be your people. We're sinful. Our righteousness is filthy rags. But Lord, you and your mercy have saved us. We're your people. Lord, look with mercy upon us and recognize his glory. In verse 10, I was struck with these words, thy holy cities. See that? Verse 11, the beautiful house, that's the temple. Lord, it's your name. It's your name. We want you to do this for your glory. For your glory. Thy city. Thy church. Oh Lord, come to thy church. Surely that's what he's praying. Or go to the book of Daniel chapter 9 and go through the verses and see how Daniel prayed. Just follow Daniel's prayer and pray his words. The words of scripture. That'll guide us in our prayers. God came down. Thank God he came down. Wonderful expression. And praise God he came down in the Lord Jesus Christ at Bethlehem to be our Savior. God came down in the person of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, didn't he? And filled the house and filled his disciples. He came down in Acts 4 when they were filled again. He came down in times of church history. He came down, of course, in the Old Testament dedication of the temple and the tabernacle. He came down many times in church history. When people gathered, we could go over many revivals. I don't have the time or take the time this morning. Over in New England in time of Jonathan Edwards, God came down. When you read stories of revival, many who lived through them will say, we can only explain it like this. God came down. God came down. God loves to come down. The prayer, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. See that word, oh? It speaks of fervency. It speaks of urgency. Urgency. Fervency. That's what it speaks of. Do I have that urgency and fervency? That dependency upon God? I knew the story, but I just looked up this morning and printed it out, the exact wording. 1911. Wilbur Chapman, writer of some of our hymns in our hymn book, one about in tenderness he came and so on, living he loved me. Wilbur Chapman was an evangelist. He came with Charles Alexander of the hymn book fame. Some of us remember the Alexander hymn books. They actually came to Northern Ireland and preached too around about that time. They went to the town Shrewsbury. There was great preparation for an evangelistic crusade. A hall was taken, the music hall, holding 800 people. Special train tickets were given out free to get people to come. The first night there were very, very few turned up. And witnesses said it was such a depressing meeting. It seemed so hard. There seemed to be no presence of God in the midst. There was a visitor from Wales had come, and he had brought his friend who had just returned home after 30 years in India, a man by the name of John Hyde. I know some of you already know who I'm talking about. He got the nickname Praying Hyde. He had brought his friend Praying Hyde from Wales. And his friend recorded that that night after the meeting seemed so dull, so flat, he said, "My friend, I noticed the faraway gaze, the pained expression in his eyes, his loss of appetite, the sleepless nights." And John Hyde said, "I have to go to my room and pray." And he sought the Lord. Wilbur Chapman heard that Praying Hyde was present. He asked John Hyde to come and meet with him in his hotel room to seek the Lord. Now this is Wilbur Chapman, how he put it. "He came to my room, dropped on his knees, was silent for 5 minutes without a single syllable coming from his lips. I could hear my own heart thumping and beating. And then I felt the hot tears running down my face. I knew I was in the presence of God. And then with upturned face, down which the tears were streaming, I heard John Hyde cry out, 'Oh God!' And then for 5 minutes there was silence. And then again he cried out, 'Oh God!' And then he got off his knees and came over to where I was sitting. He put his hand around my shoulder and said, 'My father, here's a minister who sorely needs thy help. Bless him, I beseech thee. May his life be precious in thy sight. May he be girded anew with strength for service. May Jesus Christ become more real to him.' And then there came from his heart such petitions for men to be saved as I'd never heard before. Then he was still for another while, and he had his closing words, and he rose from his knees. And I've had a longing since to know such prayer in my life." 50 people were saved the next night at that mission. Oh, Praying Hyde knew something of the O of prayer. Oh Lord, come down, will we pray? There's a responsibility on us now that we've read a verse like this to do something about it. Will we stir ourselves to take hold upon God? If you're here this morning and know not Christ, let me tell you, God has already come down in the person of Christ. He came down to Bethlehem. He came down to go to the cross to die. He has provided salvation. And this morning, if you don't know Christ, don't say, "Oh, I'll wait till tomorrow." You don't know what a day will bring forth. If you do live to tomorrow, you'll have a harder heart to repent with and more sins to repent of. But you can come to him now. You say, "What do I pray?" Well, pray this. Pray, "Lord, come down to me. Lord, come down to my life. Come into my life. Come and save me. Come and cleanse me. Come and give me the salvation that Christ purchased on the cross. Lord, come down to me."